Well, I have a question for you this morning. How much convincing does it take for you to make a purchase? Like, are you the type that's quick? Are you the type that is quick to make a purchase or choose to do something or try something new for the first time? Like, are you the type that you feel like social media just knows you and what you want and you're the perfect demographic for that thing? And so when it comes across, you're like, that looks like me, that looks like fun, that looks like it would be great, and boom, 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 and you're off. Like, maybe you're quick on the draw, maybe a little too quick. Or are you the opposite? Are you the type that likes to take your time? You're thorough. You want to read about it. You want to think about it. You want to do your research. You want to read the consumer report and see if this is a good item or product. You want to read reviews. Maybe that's you. Some of you are laughing this morning because it sounds like you might be married to somebody who's the opposite. And that's always fun. I've come to realize for myself that one thing I've realized that I need to do in my process of making purchases or trying or buying something new for the first time is I need to read reviews. Like, I need to find out what a real person experienced. Like, did this work? Did this break? Did this fix their problem? Or was this a worthwhile experience? And so I've realized that I just always need to read reviews. And because that's the way I'm wired, I think that it is so funny sometimes when companies or products try to convince us to buy things by putting an athlete or a celebrity with it in order to convince me. And all I'm thinking the whole time is, I don't know this person. And it's funny, sometimes, like, am I really supposed to believe that this athlete eats this food or goes to this gym or that this celebrity really uses this product every day like they're saying? And one of the funniest examples of this I remember from many years ago always sticks out to me. You see, one of my favorite NBA players of all time is Shaq. And years ago, Shaq was in a commercial where he tried to convince us that he drove every day a Buick. Yeah. I mean, even if you just look at the picture in the commercial, it doesn't look quite right. His knees are like above the steering wheel. And I just remember looking at this commercial like, there's no way. I kept thinking, you know how I know Shaq doesn't drive a Buick every day? You know how I know that? It's because Shaq is over 7 feet tall. Like, look at him standing next to this cartoon-looking car. And the whole time I'm thinking, there's no way. Like, even though you're saying, here's what I do, and this is a car worth buying, I'm thinking, I'm just laughing. And there's no way that this actually is what you drive. And yes, it worked, and it got me thinking about it and laughing about it and talking about it. But I just kept thinking, you know what's more powerful in my life? You know what is actually something that draws me in and gets me to think about something? It's when somebody, a real person that I know, invites me in. Like, if somebody in my life came up to me and said, hey, this product works, and I knew you, that's all I need to hear. Or if you said, this is the tool you need that's going to fix your problem, or if you go to this place and have this meal, it'll change your life, or here's a place you should go and see for yourself. That carries so much more weight in my life, I've come to realize. And it really is a much more powerful and impactful recommendation. And the reason I tell you that this morning is because as we continue in this message series, as we walk through the Gospel of John and see Jesus, today we're going to see Jesus begin to call people to follow him. And what's going to happen is the people who initially follow him are going to turn around and go tell others their own recommendation. They're going to turn around and tell others and invite them to come and see for themselves what they've seen, what they've experienced. And it's an endorsement and an invitation not for a product, but for a person that is changing their lives. And so this morning, if you would join me in turning to John chapter 1, if you have a Bible this morning, we'll be in verse 35. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we'll put the words up on the screen for you. But I want you to know, we would love for you to have your own copy to take home with you. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center after the service. You can walk with us through John's Gospel. The first person we see in verse 35 is we see John the Baptist, and he's somebody we were introduced to last week. And John the Baptist is going around preaching and baptizing people, and he's preparing the way before Jesus shows up. And he's simply saying, hey, somebody's coming after me, and he's the one you've been waiting for. And as we see here in verse 36, 35 and 36, he actually sees this Jesus that he's been waiting on.
And look at what he says. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Two of his own disciples who had been walking with him, once he points out Jesus, says, "There's the guy you've been waiting for," it says that they leave John and go to follow Jesus. Verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, "What do you want?" Now, I think this question sounds kind of harsh, like, why are you following me? What do you want? But I think a better translation for the word there of want is really seeking. Jesus is asking them, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? It's really a deeper question that Jesus is asking here. Hey, you're following me. What is it that you're looking for? And look at their response. They respond, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, you see, in the first century, if you wanted to become a rabbi or a religious teacher, you couldn't just go to a school or go to seminary and learn. The way it worked is you found a rabbi, a religious teacher, and you chose to follow them. And they imparted their knowledge to you, you listened to them, you followed them around, you became their disciple, and they had authority in your life. And so we see here by their word choice, when Jesus asks them, "What is it that you are seeking?" They say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" They're essentially saying, "Listen, can we go with you wherever it is that you're going? What are you seeking? What are we seeking? We think you. Like, we think you are the one we've been waiting for, that we've been looking for." And look at Jesus' response. He said, "Come and you will see." Now, this is an invitation, not just to see where he's staying that night. It's an invitation to join him, to follow him, to learn from him, and to join him on this journey. And this is the first time we see the phrase, "come and see." It's an invitation to come and see for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Come and see for yourself and come experience something you cannot find anywhere. And Jesus is essentially saying here, "I am what you've been looking for. Come see for yourself." I want you to know this morning that if, as we read that interaction with the disciples who are looking for answers, they're looking and seeking out this purpose and this meaning, maybe this morning you feel like that describes you. Like, you're sitting here this morning and you still don't feel convinced about Jesus or the church or faith or any of this, but you're here just looking. And I want to encourage you this morning, you are in the right place. The same invitation that Jesus extended to them 2,000 years ago, he's extending to you today. If you're not sure, if you're exploring faith, Jesus wants you to come and see for yourself and let him show you and change you. And so this is why we're walking through the Gospel of John in its entirety. We want you to see Jesus' words. We want you to see the person of Jesus for yourself. As we continue on to read, we see it's clear that Jesus' invitation to come and see is something that those who follow him and encounter him then turn around and say to others. Soon after this interaction, Andrew, who's one of these two men, it says that the first thing he does is he runs to his brother, Simon. I just think it's such a fun detail there. Like, who are the first people you run to tell good news to? He ran to his brother. And look at what he said to his brother. He said, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Christ is simply a title. He's saying, we have found the promised Savior that all of Jewish people had been waiting on. And he's coming to his brother to say, he's finally here, and I just met him. And he says, you need to come see who I've found. You need to come meet this Jesus. And look at what happens next in verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. This is such a weird and interesting interaction. This guy meets Jesus for the first time, and one of Jesus' first words and responses to him is he gives him a new name. It's like, okay. And Cephas here, it says translated to Peter, it means rock. And Jesus in this moment is giving him a new name. And he says, your new name is rock. You are going to be a foundation. You are going to be unwavering. You're going to be constant. You're going to be unshakable. I want you to think this morning, maybe you've been given a nickname before, with your family, at work, at school, with your friends. In Mexican culture, nicknames are a big deal, and they're kind of prevalent and everywhere. And even in my own family, like half the people in my massive family have nicknames, including myself. Now, I won't tell you my nickname this morning, because if I told you, you would just laugh for about 20 minutes, and we wouldn't get anywhere. But I promise you, if you ask me afterwards, I'll share it with you. I'll whisper it to you. But the funny thing about the nicknames in my family is they're all endearing, they're all playful. Some of them are about things that have happened in the past that it's a reminder of. But I want you to see that this interaction with Peter here is different. This is about Peter's future. In this moment, I love these moments where God, there are several moments in the Bible where God gives somebody a new name. And they're always powerful. Because in that moment, God is essentially saying to somebody, you are about to be so different. Your very identity is going to change, that your name must also change. And this is one of those moments. The name he's given is not an endearing or playful nickname. Jesus is giving Peter a forecast of who he will become. Jesus is giving him an indicator of who Peter will one day be. And the funny thing is, if you continue to read John's gospel, it is very clear that this man, Simon, now named Peter a rock, is really anything but a rock. If you just read along, you see pretty quickly that he's emotional, he's unstable, he's impulsive. In one moment, he is bold and brave. In another moment, he's paralyzed by fear. I'm like, so what is this about? It really is a reminder that Jesus is telling him in this moment, here is who you will become. You're not there yet. This will take some time, but this is a promise from me of who I will make you. You know, there's a reason why the letters you have in your Bible are called 1st and 2nd Peter, not 1st and 2nd Simon. And it's because the name he was given stuck. And eventually, he does become and grow into this confident and bold and fearless person pursuing Jesus. If you continue on the story, you see that he eventually does become that. And it's a reminder for us this morning, for followers of Jesus, that our identity changes instantly, but maturity takes time. It's a reminder that sanctification, which is simply the process of becoming more and more like Jesus, takes time. And it is a process. The moment you choose to follow Jesus, you are forgiven and your identity changes. You discover Jesus. But developing that faith, growing in maturity takes time, and we make mistakes along the way. And maybe this morning you're feeling defeated or dejected. You know what God has said is true about you, but today and in your story, you don't feel that way. And I want you to be encouraged this morning by Peter's story. We see all his flaws right before us, and yet we see a promise from Jesus at the beginning of his story of who he will become. It takes time, but your identity has been set by God. So be encouraged. Look what happens the next day, verse 43. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Jesus invites Philip to follow him, and he does. Verse 45, it says, Philip then goes and finds Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He goes to Nathanael, who could be a friend, and he says, we have found the one we have been looking for, the one that was promised. I just met him. And what he says here is the law that Moses wrote and the prophets who wrote, I found that guy. It's a powerful description. It really is a reminder to us that the entirety of the Bible that we have is pointing to a person, Jesus. And he's saying here that their scriptures that they knew so well, which is your Old Testament and your Bible, he says all of it is pointing to a person, and I just met him. It's a huge claim. And it's interesting that Nathanael has a very different response from the previous encounter. Look at what he says next. Nathanael's response is, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Now, I love that this is included because not only does it show us that Nathanael is skeptical and he doesn't believe Philip and his claim, but it's also some first century rivalry. Like, he's talking down on another town. He's saying, like, Nazareth, come on. Like, really? Like, the Messiah is going to come from Nazareth of all places? Like, he's talking down on it. And it's so funny to think through, like, what would a modern-day equivalent be of that? Like, it would be, I don't know what's safe in this room to say, but it would be like Orange, Texas. Can anything good come from Orange, Texas? Now, if you don't know, our beloved pastor is home, is Orange, Texas. In the first service, I said another state, and I got lots of feedback. So I figured it'd be good to just make fun of my boss. But it's funny, he has doubt. I think it's important to see that that's in the story. Somebody comes to him and says, I met this person who changed me, changed my life. And he says, I don't believe you. Really? Could that possibly be true? And look at what Philip's response is. He simply said, come and see. Don't miss this. Philip's response to the skepticism of Nathanael and the disbelief, it wasn't to argue. It wasn't to give him every theological reasoning why he was right or to prove him that he was wrong and he was right or just, he simply says, listen, you might not believe me, but you have to come and see for yourself. You have to come and see what I've seen. That's a powerful invitation. And we see here that it's compelling enough for Nathanael to go along and say, okay, I'll trust you enough for that. I'll go and see and meet this person. And so Nathanael goes along. Verse 47, it says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. We see here that Jesus knows Nathanael, even though they're just meeting. Jesus knows Nathanael, and he knows that he's skeptical. And so in this moment, Jesus shows him that he is unlike any person that Nathanael has ever met before. And he describes a moment that Nathanael had earlier when he was by himself. And he describes a fig tree and when he was alone, and fig trees in that day in Jewish culture were important and symbolic. And many times people would go and pray underneath the shade of a fig tree. So we don't know exactly what Jesus is telling him here, but I think it's possible that Jesus could be telling Nathanael, hey, earlier when you were by yourself and you were praying, I was the one that heard your prayers. And something happens in this moment where Jesus tells Nathanael something that no other human could possibly know. It was so out there, it was so powerful that the revelation was enough to change him. Nathanael, whatever it was, he had seen enough to believe. The invitation was come and see, and Nathanael did. Look at verse 49. It says, then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God and you are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. Even though Nathanael is skeptical of Philip's faith and his theory that he's found this person, it is his encounter with Jesus that changes him. It wasn't an argument. It wasn't the perfect illustration. It wasn't just reason. It was, hey, just come and see for yourself. And Jesus is the one that changed his heart. You see, some people are convinced with their head, with understanding and knowledge. Some people are convinced with their heart. But here's what I want you to see. Do not underestimate the power of an invitation to come and see. You just have to come and see for yourself to experience what I've experienced. And in what we read today, it's clear that an invitation to come and see for yourself is one of the most powerful ways to introduce someone to Jesus. So my question for you this morning is this.
When was the last time you said to someone, come and see? Come and experience what I've experienced. Listen, I just need you to come and see for yourself. This isn't about forcing Jesus or your faith or church on someone else. It's simply being willing to say, here's what has changed in me. Here's what gives me hope in life. Here's what Jesus has done for me. Man, come and see what I've seen. Come experience what I've experienced. You know, this is why we pray for one. You may hear us say that often. Pray for one is simply what we choose to do every day at the same time. We stop and we pray and say, God, today give us a conversation. Give us an interaction. Give us some sort of opportunity to talk to somebody. And through the conversation, that God would give us an opportunity to invite them to come and see what Jesus has done in us. We have a responsibility and a command to tell other people about what Jesus has done in us. Now, I know that sounds intimidating. I know that sounds scary. I know that sounds like something you're saying right now, I don't think I can ever be capable of doing that. That's just not something I could ever do. So this morning, I just want us to think, what does a first century invitation to come and see look like in 2022? I think it can look a lot of different ways today in our context. But one way I would suggest and say, this is what I think it could look like, an invitation to come and see today in our context could be an invitation to come and sit. Hey, come sit with me. Come sit with me for coffee. Come sit with me in my church. Come sit with me at my dinner table. And you know what might be powerful and good opportunities to say that to somebody? Anytime you hear the three nots, and here's what they are. Anytime you hear somebody that is not in church, somebody who says that something's just not going well, or someone says they're just not prepared for, you know, somebody says, you know, we're not really in church. We don't really have any community. We don't really know anybody. Or things are just not going well. It's been a hard season, a hard semester, and lots of stuff has happened. It's just not going well. Or that was unexpected. And, you know, we're just really not prepared for what's coming. We're not prepared for how to deal with this change or what's on its way to us. Those are all powerful opportunities to simply say to somebody, hey, come and sit with me. Come sit with me in my church, and I'll meet you in the lobby. For you to invite somebody to come and sit here would be powerful and huge. To invite them in to just come and see for themselves Jesus being worshiped and talked about and preached about. And I want you to know this, that if you invite someone to come and sit here in this room with you, we promise to continue to make the environment a place, a safe place for them to explore faith. We will help them to understand and to see things. We promise to continue preaching messages that point to and make much of Jesus. We promise to continue to create opportunities for people to encounter him. It could change someone's life for you to say, hey, come sit with me in my church. But you know, the invitation to come and sit is about more than just church. It could look like an invitation to say, hey, come and sit in my small group. I'll introduce you to my friends. Hey, come sit in my small group and just see what it looks like for people following Jesus to love and encourage one another and grow together. That could be powerful. It could look like you inviting somebody to, hey, come sit in my home. Come sit at my table and have dinner. Let me just love and encourage you. Let me just share with you what God's doing in my life and just let you see why I have hope in life today. It could even turn into an opportunity to say, hey, come sit with me and let's read. Let's read the Gospel of John together. My church is walking through it. And in the same way, allow someone to see the words of Jesus for themselves. And so why would you do this? Why would you say, you know, come into my home or come into my group or I'll meet you here? Or why would you do all these things and have all these conversations and go out of your way? Why? It's because the truth is you're glad that someone invited you. For the majority of you in the room, it's true for you that somewhere in your story, someone invited you into theirs. Someone invited you into their community, into their home, to their dinner table,
to their church to meet and experience the same Jesus that they did. It's true for your story. And here's what I want you to know this morning. Your personal invitation is powerful. Not with reason and all the reasons why and all the apologetics and all those things, just to say, hey, come and sit. Come and see for yourself. And regardless of your story and what you think it is or it isn't, I want you to know that your story is a story worth being told. I want you to think back to what we talked about to start, about how we are bombarded with advertisements and social media, targeted ads and things that are trying to get our attention to buy them or purchase them. And I want you to think about what we just read this morning and about how all of these invitations we read, the most compelling invitations, not for a product, but for a person that changed their lives, that they all came from simple, ordinary people who had simply described what they had seen and said, come see for yourself. They didn't have all the answers. They weren't living perfect lives. They weren't able to craft the perfect argument that would explain why and answer all the questions. They simply said, come and see for yourself. And I want you to know, you are absolutely capable of that. So who are the people in your life that you can invite to come and see and to come and sit with you? Who are the people in your schools, in your work, in your family, who maybe they wouldn't show up or do this or that, but yeah, they would have coffee with you. They would come to your dinner table. They would show up to your group. They would come to Servolution next week and just serve. I want to end our time by just giving you an opportunity to think about who are those people and for you to be encouraged that in all of these instances, Jesus did the heavy lifting. No one changed someone else's life with the perfect statement, the perfect question, the perfect life. They simply introduced them to the God that had changed them, and Jesus is the one that changed them. He does the heavy lifting, and it's meant to be an encouragement for us today. And so who is God placing on your heart, and who can you invite into this story? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for just that reminder this morning, God, that as we follow you, Lord, you have invited us to come and see for ourselves, and you changed us. You've given us new identity, new purpose. And so, God, help us to think about the people around us. God, who can we invite to come and see? God, encourage us that it doesn't require the perfect statement or questions or answers. Simply an invitation to come and see for yourself. Come and meet a man who's unlike any we've ever seen before, and come and meet a God who cares and loves and forgives. So God, help us to go out of this room and to invite others to be a part of the same story. We love you and pray this in your name.